This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
محمد رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولاه وبعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. There are several challenges faced by any minority community. Of the most important and the most strategic of those challenges is the demand by the majority to conform and to assimilate. Our own community in South Africa is an example of a diaspora minority community that was displaced from its original roots, came into a land that was not its own, established its existence and maintained that existence at a time when the existence of so many other minorities had been completely obliterated and wiped out. Most certainly there would have been certain reasons and certain secrets to the success of the original Muslim community in South Africa that had allowed it to continue to exist without being assimilated, without having to conform and lose its own existence. The idea of conformity, the idea of assimilating, is as old as time itself. And every major religion that Allah Ta'ala has sent emerged as a minority within its own milieu. And from within that society, there was immediately thereafter the demand that people conform and do things as they had always been done by the majority. If we look, for example, in the case of Bani Israel, when they emerged out of Egypt and entered Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa, the Holy Land, when they started living side by side with other communities that had ways of life, that had cultures, had religions of their own, it wasn't long before they came up within themselves a tendency to conform to the others. They said to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. Make gods for us also as they have gods. They had become used to, in the time of the exile in Egypt, of seeing people worshipping idols and having a different method of religion than the one that Allah Ta'ala revealed to Musa. So when they saw other people doing certain things, they also felt that we should conform. To a certain extent, some of them did. And Allah Ta'ala's adab came time upon time. There came the adab of Allah Ta'ala in the form of the destruction of the temple for the first time by Nebuchadnezzar. There came the destruction of the temple the second time by Titus the Roman. And thereafter, the expulsion of Bani Israel from that land on account of the crimes committed by them and on account of having drifted away from the wahi that Allah Ta'ala had revealed. Judaism continued in a diaspora community in Europe for many, many years, where once again there was very strong pressure upon them to conform to European standards of life. Eventually, late in the 18th century, they took that particular plunge. They took that plunge and decided to reform their religion along European lines. The story is somewhat long and somewhat detailed. The outcome, however, is that when you drift away willingly, by choice and voluntarily, you abandon that which Allah Ta'ala had revealed, then the adab of Allah Ta'ala will descend. And upon Bani Israel descended an adab as not too long ago as the Second World War and what happened before that. The extermination of Jews in the camps of the Nazis. Now whether it was 6 million or whether the figure was somewhat less or more, that's not of material concern right now. The fact is that they had been punished to a great and very severe degree. Within Christianity the same thing had happened. It started as a very small community initially within Palestinian Judaism. And afterwards, when they tried to convey their religion to others, Paul was the man, known as Saint Paul today, was the man who came with the idea that we need to conform to Roman standards. We need to allow people to live according to the same old religions, to eat the food that they used to eat before, to maintain the cultural standards that they did before. All they need to do is accept Jesus as their savior. They do not need to conform to the Sharia that Allah Ta'ala had revealed. Christianity took the wrong path. Judaism took the wrong path, and therefore Allah Ta'ala brings it to our attention. Where we have to remind ourselves every day in every rak'ah of the salah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. We ask Allah Ta'ala to guide us on the right path, and that right path is not left unidentified. It's not left undefined. It's very clearly defined. The path of those whom Allah Ta'ala had given His favor to. And not the path of those upon whom His anger descended, as it descended several times upon Bani Israel, and not the path of those who went astray, which is the Nasara. The Sahaba asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the maghdub alayhim and who are the dalleen? Are they the Yahud and the Nasara? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, who else? It's exactly those two communities who we should hold up in front of ourselves, of our eyes, as the examples of what not to do. When Islam came, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum also found themselves in a minority. They were in Makkah, a small, downtrodden and crestfallen community, finding themselves within a larger sea of very, very severe kufr that wanted to leave no stone unturned but to extinguish this particular phenomenon called Islam. They tried in every possible way. Eventually they came with the idea that change your religion somewhat. Change your religion, make a certain adaptation here and a certain adaptation there, and then we would be prepared to accept you. And Allah Ta'ala spoke to His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about that particular demand and that challenge to conform and to assimilate. And Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِنْ كَادُوا لَيَفْتِنُونَكَ عَنِ الَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ لِتَفْتَرِيَ عَلَيْنَا غَيْرَهُ. It is, they came quite close to the point where they would have misled you and deceived you into changing that which we had revealed unto you. That you must then ascribe something else and say, well, Allah Ta'ala didn't reveal that, He's revealed this now. From your own side, you must make up something else and say, this is what Islam is, not what the Quran says, not what Wahi has brought. وَإِذًا لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا. If you were prepared, O Muhammad, to do that, Allah Ta'ala says, then they would have certainly been your friends. They would have said, these are people with whom we can speak. These are people with whom we can strike a deal. These are people with whom we are comfortable to have amongst us. وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ, the Quran goes on, وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ لَقَدْ كِتَّ تَرْكَنُ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا. Muhammad, if we had not given you steadfastness and firmness of heart, it might just have been possible that you might have inclined some little bit towards this particular demand of theirs. We must understand Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. He had great mercy towards the believers, not just towards the believers, he's rahmatun lil'alameen. And that spirit of mercy might have just induced him to think that for the sake of coexistence, for the sake of peace, he might just have imagined that there is a certain possibility of accommodation. Before that idea should even occur to the mind of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala makes it very clear. وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ لَقَدْ كِدْتَ تَرْكَنُ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْءٍ قَلِيلًا. إِذًا, had you done that, O Muhammad, had you done that, لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ. Had you done that, we would have punished you before your ummah. Now Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beloved of Allah Ta'ala, even he does not have the right to change Allah's sharia. إِذًا لَأَذَقْنَاكَ, we would have made you taste, you personally Muhammad, you would have had to taste double the punishment of this world, double the punishment of the akhirah. وَإِذًا لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُ لَكَ عَلَيْنَا نَصِيرًا. You would have find no one to help you against Allah Ta'ala. Had you changed the religion of Allah Ta'ala, no one would have stood for you, no one would have defended you if the punishment of Allah Ta'ala had to descend upon you. This is Allah speaking to His beloved. If this is the way, if this is the jealousy with which Allah Ta'ala regards His sharia, that it's unchangeable, uncorruptible, there is no space for accommodation and there is no space for conformity, by the highest and most, the greatest authority amongst mankind, and that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, then everyone else, it applies to them with even greater force. There is no space for such conformity. The fact that we live in a country as a minority, the fact that there are such great pressures upon you. Now those pressures sometimes come in the form of official demands. Sometimes, or more, most often they come in the form not of any specific demand, but they come in the form of societal pressure. A certain pressure to conform, a certain pressure to say that You are a minority in our country, become like us. In terms of your dressing, in terms of your culture, in terms of your everything and your way of life, you should accommodate and you should become, you should conform to the standards, to the norm. That is the nature of every majority. It wants the minority to assimilate within it. We are seeing this tendency elsewhere in the world. We are seeing it in France with the hijab debate. We are seeing it elsewhere where multiculturalism in Europe is steadily getting eroded. We are seeing it in the anti-Sharia stance that the American courts are taking. We are seeing it all over within our own country. Multiculturalism still exists. But the majority will always have either spoken or an unspoken idea that we want you to become like us. It is just within the nature of a majority that it would want everyone to conform to the same kind of ideal. At times such as this, and at junctures such as this, we need to revisit the past once again. If we have managed for 300 odd years to maintain our existence, if we have managed it, we must at the same time take cognizance of the fact that there are other similar communities that did not manage to preserve their existence. At the same time that Muslims were being brought from their home countries to this particular southern tip of Africa, there were other Muslims being taken from West Africa, taken over the Atlantic to North America and South America. They were taken there and they were Muslims. Many of them, thousands, hundreds of thousands of them had been Muslims. And their descendants had completely lost any trace of their religion, only to rediscover the fact that their forefathers had been Muslims early in the 20th century, within the middle of the 20th century. By then only did they start discovering that they had different roots, that they were not Christians to start off with. Something that had belonged to them once upon a time had been taken away from them. In the late 1800s and the early 1900s, there was large-scale emigration from Arab countries, such as Syria and Lebanon, to South America. There are hundreds of thousands, if not literally millions of descendants of those particular Lebanese and Syrian citizens that had moved to South America, still living in South America up to the present day, and a large percentage of them had completely lost their religion. Because they entered this particular society as emigrants, they came to live there, and they did whatever was necessary to conform and to assimilate within those communities. In the Falklands War that was fought between the UK and Argentina in the 80s, one of the leading generals of the Argentinian forces was a person called Muhammad Ali Zainuddin. Muhammad Ali Zainuddin was no follower of Muhammad. He was no Muslim. His father had been Muslim once upon a time. He himself was a committed Catholic. The father had been Muslim. The son is a committed Catholic. This is one example. There are several other. There are hundreds of thousands of similar examples. There had been other diaspora communities, other minorities that had given in to the pressures to conform and eventually completely lost their, not just their identity, not just their culture, but they lost their iman and the kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our very reason for existence upon this earth, the very purpose of creation upon this earth had been lost. And it became a matter of what? Of earning a living or getting a position or pursuing a certain profession. That became more important than preserving Allah Ta'ala's deen. This community, the South African Muslim community, as a minority, also faced the same kind of pressures. It was by no means free and exempt from such pressures, but somehow or the other it managed to maintain that identity and culture, and most importantly, to maintain its kalima, its sense of purpose, not just in life, but for the very, very existence upon this earth. It managed to preserve it to some extent or the other. How did that happen? We need to revisit the past to see where those who made the mistakes, and those who got something right, how did they get it right, in order to plot the course for the future. Where do we move from here onwards? It is the fadl, the grace and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala that within the South African Muslim community, there had always been certain elements that saw to the preservation of this deen of ours. Most importantly, from the earliest days, Jan van Riebeeck landed in South Africa in 1652. Within a few decades of his landing, there was a Muslim community already. And within that Muslim community, Allah Ta'ala saw fit to transplant to these shores in the year 1694, Sheikh Yusuf of Makassar. He stayed for a number of years, passed away on these shores.